It would be inappropriate to close a series of messages from this gospel without addressing this marvelous 13th chapter. Mark chapter 13. A fuller account of this message is given to us by Matthew. And when I teach in just a moment, I'll be encouraging you to read from Matthew's account. But notice Mark chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ has just pronounced judgment upon the temple, the people of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 13, verse 1, and as he, that's as Jesus, went out from the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign? The sign when all these things shall be fulfilled. And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. When you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled. For these things must needs be, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in various places. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrow. Disciples could hardly believe their ears. They could not imagine a world without the magnificent temple standing on the mount there in Jerusalem. Not only because of its magnificence, but because of what it represented. It was the one place on earth that people could approach physically, the presence of God. It was more than stones. It was a symbol. It was a place of sacrifice. It's a place where God, the Creator, the Invisible One, had chosen to take up an earthly address. And He whose glory fills the heavens had condescended to manifest his presence in the Holy of Holies there in that temple. That same God had then taken a physical body. He'd become like the men that he created, stepped into time and space, and he, the invisible God, now dwelling in a human body, walked through the courts of that temple, only to be rejected by the priests, the scribes, the nation of Israel. And as he left the temple for the last time, knowing that he was on his way to the cross, the disciples clustered around him, trying to impress him with the magnificence of the building and all that it represented. The earthly house in which the invisible God dwelt among men. Having traveled in Rome, in the Middle East, in Egypt, I've seen with my own eyes the aftermath of history's destructive forces. Piles of marble, shadows of once magnificent structures where proud and haughty men stood admiring their own significance and thinking that they had created a world system which was permanent. Buildings made of cement and stone, surely permanent. Now they're piles of rubble. And the same thing will happen here. This building one day will be a pile of rubble. The Washington Monument will lie cracked into a million tiny fragments. The magnificent state capitol building at Broad and High will be in ruins. The place where the Supreme Court meets will be in shambles. Last fall, Tricina and I traveled into the western panhandle of the state of Florida. We spent the night at Fort Walton. Lived on a motel that butted right up against the beach. I have never seen waters as pristine and clear and sparkly. The beaches were white powder sand and luxurious. It actually hurt your eyes to be on them during the glaring midday hours. We were so impressed, we drove around the area looking for possible place to anticipate ownership. Obviously, not as developed as Miami and other areas of the southern panhandle. The western panhandle was magnificent. We could even see ourselves owning a little bit of some of that sand. We traveled on south and settled in to our vacation. And then on the TV watched as Opal began to chew up the Gulf. You know the story. It marched across the Gulf of Mexico and taking its bearing on the very place we had stayed, chewed its way inland, lifting huge boats that looked so regal in the water and parking them hundreds of yards inland, tearing to shreds steel and concrete buildings, twisting towers like you would twist a straw. I'm sure we could buy about anything there now for a lot less. But again, I was reminded that things as we've seen them are only temporary. Nothing you can taste, nothing you can measure, nothing you can touch is permanent. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Fellows, you see all these magnificent buildings? I want to tell you, not one stone is going to be left standing upon another." That literally came true about 35, 40 years later in 70 AD when the Roman legions descended upon Jerusalem and someone started a fire and the fire melted the gold and the gold ran down, filling the crevices of the foundation. In order to get that gold for themselves, the soldiers literally tore the temple and the buildings of the temple area, stone from stone. Was Jesus just guessing? Or is Jesus truly God? Disciples became impressed, and I become impressed that Jesus is truly God. and he knew the future. And he predicted that things that you and I see are going to be changed, radically changed. He predicted a time would come when God himself would return to this earth. And in returning to this earth, he would confront evil in all of its forms. He would deal decisively with Satan, the demonic forces that now are free to do their devastating work. He would confront evil men in judgment, issue the sentence of death upon them, and expunge them from the world. The second coming of Jesus Christ will be radically different than his first visit to our earth. In chapter 13, you can read a chronology of the events leading up to that great event, that great time. But the disciples asked Jesus a key question. When will this take place? The part about the temple took place in 70 AD. Its literal fulfillment strengthens my confidence that all the rest of the prophecies Jesus spoke will likewise come true. The disciples ask a second question. What is the sign by which we can anticipate these things coming true? And Jesus gave them the sign. Anybody here know something about birth pains? How many women have had a baby? Raise your hands. Okay, then you know something about birth pains. Birth pains, though, are not quite that specific. I don't mean that they are not painful, they are not real. But I mean that birth pains seem to come somewhere around 9 months, but not exactly. So the birth pain signs are kind of relative. Oh, the birth is for sure. But the exact day and hour of the birth is more an individual matter. So the birth pangs is a general illustration. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, those kinds of things are going to take place generally. But no one earthquake, no one revolution, no one pestilence is going to be specific enough to date the return of Christ. All of us know that we're on the downside now. The daylight hours are going to get shorter and shorter and shorter. We're headed for winter. Isn't that good news? You say we haven't enjoyed summer yet. Well, we will enjoy summer, but I can predict 110% sure winter's coming. We've passed that time when the days get longer, and now the days will get shorter and shorter and shorter. When will winter come? Well, the first snow? We don't know exactly when the winter will come, but we all know that winter will come. So that illustration about the fig leaves and summer and all of those, that's kind of a general illustration too. All of you have made business trips, I'm sure. And Jesus uses the illustration of a business trip of a wealthy man who puts all of his affairs under the control of trusted servants and he takes a trip. And the warning is, you guys who are responsible for managing the business better stay on your toes because you don't know exactly when the owner's coming back. But he's coming back. It's his property. It's his business. You're managing things that are important to him, and he's going to come back. But see, there's nothing specific about that illustration that would give us the sign. Now, there is one event Jesus mentioned in chapter 13 of Mark that is specific, that is precise, and that is exact. And you've got a week to find it. John's song this morning reminded all of us that as with his dad, and with John, so with each of us, we're living on the lip of eternity. And we're making decisions every day that may not have a great deal of significance when the final toll is taken. His testimony reminds us that a life that's lived for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God, is a life that's well lived, because it's a life invested in things that are permanent, things that really matter. Will it really matter that you lived your life in a house with 6 bathrooms, ultimately? Will it really matter that you drove a big fancy car, ultimately? Will it really matter that you've got more suits in your closet than you do days in your week? Probably not. Well, what really matters? What is really permanent? 2 things. First thing that really matters is the souls of men and women all around us. Because those folks without Jesus Christ face not an uncertain future, but a very dreadful certain future of judgment and separation from God. And there is no plan B for their salvation. Those who come by the way of the cross come home. Those who don't are lost forever. That is a critical concern of our Heavenly Father. And every effort, every hour, every dollar, every drop of sweat that you spend reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, every moment you spend on your knees praying for them, pleading for their salvation before God, every kind gesture and act of gracious hospitality that you do to make real to them the love of God through your heart and life to them will be richly rewarded. People really matter to Jesus. One other thing matters, and that's your own personal relationship with God. How you doing with the stuff He's entrusted to your care? How are you investing the hours that He's given, the dollars that He's loaned you? How are you using your talents and time against the goal of eternity? My Jesus, look at all these wonderful buildings. Aren't they grand? The day's coming, fellas, when these buildings will be piles of rubble. They really don't have any significance in the scheme of God's eternal plan. Time is exhausted this morning. Bow with me, please. Let me pray with us. Our Heavenly Father, it's so easy for us to be impressed by things that don't really matter at all. Stately buildings, high-sounding titles, fancy homes, luxurious lifestyles. These things draw us like a magnet. And we tend to think that that's what's really important, that those things are really permanent. And yet they're not. They're only tools. Their value is only significant if they are used for your glory and for your kingdom. Help us to live our hours significantly. May we hear and respond to the challenge of your Spirit in our hearts. And may we be willing to arrange our lives around some inconveniences to truly give. May we learn to share more freely from the material things that you've blessed us. May we not seek security in the motions or the emotions of this life and its fragile promises. Press upon us what you impressed upon the disciples, that heaven and earth will pass away, that life on this planet is measured against a schedule that is controlled by the Creator Himself, that your word will never pass away. Thank you for this time of worship, this time of refreshment, refocus. Help us, Lord, to be responsive to you as you take the thoughts of this hour and through them shape our values, our decisions, our lives. We look forward, Lord Jesus, to that time when you return, knowing that it will be a time of great destruction, a time of great conflict, great judgment for those that are lost. But for those of us who are being saved by your grace and power, it will be a time of great joy, great happiness, great fulfillment, as we get to go home to be with you forever. Father, you alone know the hearts of each of us here in this congregation. You alone know among us who are believers and who are truly imitators. You know and you care. I pray that this morning, if there are those who are squandering their lives as believers, that you would move upon their hearts to come clean with you, to truly dedicate ourselves to you and to your service, and to let the things of this world become dim, let them find their proper place away from the top priorities of our life. And that one who's here this morning, who came without Jesus, pray that you'll trouble their heart and give them no peace or rest until they turn to you. Dismiss us now to do what your Spirit bids us do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.